Before we turn to our scripture in Zechariah, would you turn with me to Revelation and chapter 11? Revelation and chapter 11. We're doing this because the New Testament is a wonderful interpreter of the Old Testament, isn't it? We look from the clear to the more obscure. And the clear is here in the New Testament. So let's look, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. Then I saw a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they would tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the people, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry, sending gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." May God bless that reading of his word to us. And as we look back to the book of Zechariah, I hope you'll see how this relates to that book. The imagery is very similar, isn't it? If not exactly the same here in the book of Zechariah. And indeed, it's talking about similar things. And we have to understand Zechariah from what we have been told, what we have read in the New Testament. We are looking at these prophecies of Zechariah, these 8 prophecies of Zechariah. We see that they are building on one another, and they're all about how the Lord is going to build his church, build Jerusalem at that moment in time, but his church in the gospel age. And it has this meaning for both of us. All the word of God is for our learning, isn't it? It's all for us so that we can understand and learn for ourselves the things that God has to say to us, whether it's Old Testament or whether it's New Testament. In the Old Testament, we learn directly from the Word of God, but we also learn from the imagery, and we learn spiritually from the lives and the actions of the people of God and how God dealt with them. Because God doesn't change, and people don't change, do they? We only change in our clothes and in our habits. But we are the same. We are the same sinful, fallen, weak beings. We are all the same under our God, needing our God. We all come by the same way, justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. We're all under the blood, under that doorpost. And we all rejoice in him and worship the same God. So we learn from what is in the Old Testament in those ways. But it's there for our learning. And we must set our minds to understand the Old Testament. Now, much of what's being said here is in the imagery of the temple and the worship of the temple, the lampstands and the oil feeding the lampstands. Zerubbabel himself is the leader of God's people who have returned to Jerusalem to build Jerusalem. He is the leader of the government, if you like. He is the one who is I wouldn't say he was a president, but he was over the people. And Joshua was the high priest. He was spiritually over the people. So Zerubbabel, it's his job to make sure the work is done. And how is he going to do that? Well, here we have the Lord speaking to Zerubbabel, encouraging Zerubbabel, and showing him how that work must be done. Firstly, he says, verse 1, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other on the left.' So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?'" So here we have this imagery. And the first thing that we note here is the constant supply to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's about. It's in the imagery of the Old Testament. But here we see God supplying his church. And that's our title for our sermon this evening: God's constant supply for his church. And look at the imagery here. Here we see the seven gold, this lampstand with its 7 golden pipes, the 7 lamps. And that is straight out of the temple, isn't it? Those lampstands that stood in the temple, they had 7 stands coming up from them, 7 pipes coming up from them. And on top of those where the oil was put and the wick was placed, and they gave the light to the temple. And you see, even then, when God was designing the temple and God was designing the things that went into the temple, they were all about his church. It was all about Christ and about how he would build his church and how he would supply for his church. And we know that, don't we? Because we look at the New Testament, we look at Revelation, and we see the same imagery there: Christ standing in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. It's his people, his church through all the ages that is being spoken about here. And Zerubbabel must understand that, yes, he is going to build Jerusalem. Yes, he is going to build the temple in Jerusalem. But it's for this word to him is also about a greater work that God will do. And in fact, yes, Zerubbabel's work in Jerusalem will contribute to that, won't it? Because he is there as the leader of the people to ensure that work is done, so that in years to come, some 400, 500 years' time, Christ will be born at Jerusalem. And not Jerusalem, but Bethlehem. And Christ will be born into that nation, that people that is coming back under Zerubbabel, that people that need a city and need a place to worship. That people, Christ will be born into, just as is promised in the Old Testament. And in Jerusalem itself, Christ will be sacrificed as the Lamb of God, that great sacrifice. The temple had its sacrifices, but the greatest sacrifice, they were all figurative of that sacrifice that Christ would make for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And that would happen in that city, Jerusalem, that city that Zerubbabel is charged to rebuild. So here we see those seven, that lampstand with the bowl on top of it. Well, there was no bowl on top of the lampstands in the temple, but the oil was carried in the bowl, in a golden bowl, and fed to the lampstands. So here it is, the imagery is that there is going to be a constant supply to his church. The Old Testament temple worship, it had to be replenished each time. As it ran down, the Nephilim, the priests, had to replenish that oil. New Testament, the gospel church, and the Old Testament remnant church, they have a constant supply. The bowl is there. It's above them, and it's constantly dripping into them. The light never goes out. Never goes out. So this is the picture that is before him. And the two olive trees. Who are these two olive trees that are spoken about here? He wants to know who those two olive trees are. And we turn to verse 13 and 14, and we read this. Then he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." And what do we see in Revelation chapter 11? They are the two witnesses. They are God's witnesses through all time. Why is there two of them? Because they are the witnesses of the Old Testament, and they are the witnesses of the New Testament, including us in the New Testament witnesses. They are his church witnessing for him all the time and feeding the church all the time, constantly feeding the church with its fruit, feeding the church with people. Those who would be saved. Towards the end of the time, Satan's little season, that 3.5 weeks, the world will think that it has crushed the church, destroyed the church. But it's not true, because God will breathe life into the church once again, and they will rise up, and they will be called home to him, and the earth will stand in amazement at what God will do at the end for his two witnesses. No matter what the world does, they cannot put out the light of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot do it, because God has designed it so that there will be a constant witness for him in the earth. The light will shine in one corner of the earth or another corner of the earth, in all corners of the earth, the light will shine. There will be souls saved. He will build his church. You see what it's saying to Zerubbabel? Here is Zerubbabel. He's gone back with 50,000 people, give or take, and he's building this enormous task in front of him. His resources, oh, they're not great. He has some that is brought with him, but they're not great. What is he going to do? Should he worry? Should he fret about his resources? No. Who has called him to this work? Who has sent him to do this work? Is it not God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Is it not God who has called his people back now and can call more back? As they tire and as they die, then God will replenish. God will build. It will be a constant supply to him. But look, is it not a drip? Yes, it is a drip. There will be a constant supply for his needs as and when he needs it. There won't be an overflowing, but the supply will be there as and when he needs it to build the temple and to build Jerusalem once again. God will ensure it. God is promising it here, and he will not fail. He will not allow it to fail. The bowl is there. It's all been set up, hasn't it? It's all constructed. It's all ready. It's already supplying the needs of Zerubbabel. He has nothing to worry about. He needs to trust in his God. And that's the overall lesson of this passage. Trust. We need to trust our God, don't we? And we need to learn this lesson too. Who stands in the midst of the seven golden lampstands in the gospel age? Is it not Jesus Christ? Is it not he who is our all in all? Of course it is. It's him. He is the one who's there to supply our every need. He is the one who gives us all that we need to do his work and to serve him and to glorify him with. He is the one who gives us a constant supply of the Spirit, because we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. He dwells within us. He is our comforter. He is our strength. He is our help. Yes, we can do nothing of ourselves. But as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And friends, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, isn't it? This is a man who could probably have turned his great mind and his great intelligence to anything and have been an incredible success. Whether it had been politics, whether it had been a teacher of the law, whether it had been a lawyer, he would have been a great man with such a mind. And yet he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Only through Christ who strengthens me. That's the lesson there, isn't it? All things through Christ who strengthens me. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that Paul had. We may not have his great mind, but that wasn't Paul's strength. Paul's strength wasn't in his ability to argue. Paul's strength wasn't in his ability to persuade men. Paul's strength was in Christ, wasn't it? We have the same strength, the same ability, the same power, our God. And we stand in the power of his might to do his work, don't we? We don't need to fear. We don't need to fear our small resources, worldly resources. That's not what God supplies. We don't have to fear our lack of numbers. The Lord will supply as and when we need them. Maybe he'll flood us out with people, but he will do that so we can do more for him, not so that we can just have numbers. As the work progresses, so will his supply progress. Isn't that the message here for Zerubbabel? It will be there as and when you need it. We just need to trust and be faithful and true to our God. So that's the first lesson there. Our God will supply all our needs through Jesus Christ, our Lord, all of them. And we will not go without for the Lord's work. He will supply. Secondly, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Second lesson for Zerubbabel. And this is a wonderful principle that God has for his church and for his people. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So he speaks to Zerubbabel directly, and he answered and said to me, verse 6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. What a wonderful picture this is, isn't it? You're building a great building, and the capstone is that last stone you put on the top. It's that finishing touch. It's usually put on in great buildings, important buildings, as a ceremony. But, you know, the important person comes along, and he puts a little bit of cement down, and the capstone's heavy. Someone lifts it in place for him, and it's there as a ceremony topping off of the building. What a picture here. Zerubbabel shall bring forth the capstone. He will do it, you see. But how will he do it? In his own strength? In the strength of those who are with him? No, he won't. This will be accomplished by the Spirit of God, by the power of God. In physical terms, as it was for Zerubbabel, in a physical way, it was through God stirring up the people, God's Spirit strengthening and emboldening the people when Sanballat and Tobiah come to oppose them and to infiltrate them, to threaten them. They had a great hole in the wall. And they say they're coming with an army, frightening them, that they're going to overrun them. Were they able to do it? No. No. If they had, they probably would have overrun Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was so small in number. But they didn't even come close to it. Not even close to the walls. Because it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You know, God had to teach me this lesson when I was a young Christian. I had been baptized, and I was just a very young Christian, and I was doing dinner duty at school. I was in the sixth form, so I was doing dinner duty, and I didn't know most of the kids who were coming up, because, you know, sixth formers, they're sort of they're above the people, aren't you? The hoi polloi, you know, you're a sixth former now, you don't mix with the fifth formers or the fourth formers. They're kids, you're a grown up. So we weren't mixing with them too much. And I remember that I was there, I got the job that nobody else wanted. But I didn't know, because this was my first time doing dinner duty. And this great big hulk of a bloke came up and he pushed in. He probably did it every day, didn't he? He pushed in the line. He wanted to be first. He wanted to get the best, or so he thought, or he was hungry. I don't know. So I pushed him out of the line and made him go to the back. Then I was told that he was a leader of one of the biggest gangs in Brixton. This was rather worrying at the time, because Brixton, especially Railton Road, was a place of great violence. And they used to carry machetes, and they used to carry sawn-off shotguns, and they used to solve their problems with the machetes and the sawn-off shotguns. So this was starting to worry me. And this guy, he dogged me. He had lost face before his crowd. He dogged me throughout the school. He was there. Wherever I turned, he seemed to be there. And then one day, I just had enough of it. We were in gym. I was changing. Suddenly, everybody was gone. Sorry. Everybody was gone. All my mates, they'd suddenly gone. And I looked around. And there he was with a couple of his mates. And I thought, can't take this anymore. Whatever's going to happen, if I'm going to get beaten up, let's do it now. So I stood up and I said, come on then. And as I said that, as the words came out of my mouth, a teacher came in the door. Teacher came in the door and stopped it. Now, I think that that bloke thought I was calling him out. Because from that moment in time, he didn't trouble me ever again. He didn't want to run the risk that maybe I could beat him in the fight. And I wasn't scared of him anymore. Now, I tell you that story because I was scared. I was scared. I was worried for my life. And I had prayed and I had prayed and I had prayed to God. I couldn't see any way out of it. No way at all. None at all. And you know what? God solved the problem for me. And as the moment it happened, this text came into my mind. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's how he solves all our problems. It's not by our might. It's not by our power. It's not by what we can do, but it's by his spirit. And it was such a revelation to me, such a lesson for me in the power of God to overcome all obstacles in a moment, in his way, in his time. I didn't need to worry, did I? I hadn't done anything wrong. I didn't need to worry. I was one of his children. He had it all in hand. Not by might, which means not by our own strength. Not by power, which means not by the number of people that we have. But by my spirit. Zerubbabel, how are you going to do this work? Zerubbabel, it seems impossible. Zerubbabel. What are you going to do with all the enemies crowding around you, vulnerable as you are? Zerubbabel, how are you going to accomplish this? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And look what he will do. He says, for behold, he says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. All the obstacles, all these great mountains before him, God's going to flatten them before him. They're going to become a plain. No obstacle whatsoever. They just seem to be an obstacle at the time, don't they? And he shall bring forth the capstone. You see, that great mountain, it has its uses. Because out of it, he will bring forth a capstone. He will finish off the work. They won't be an obstacle to his work, but they will further the work. That's what God can do. Nothing can stand in his way. Nothing can stop him. He can do anything. And how would he do it? And what would the people say? They will say with a shout, grace, grace to it. The free, unmerited gift of God over and over again shown to his people. They would accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. He will supply. He will be there for them. They will not be in want or in need. He will overcome all the obstacles. And they will put that capstone on top, won't they? We will. The Lord will build his church as and how he pleases, when and where he pleases, with us, his people. And another word to Zerubbabel, and another great principle for us. Who has despised the day of small things? He says to Zerubbabel, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now here's this picture. Here's what the Lord is saying to Zerubbabel. You have this great work to do. But you look around and what do you see? You see ruin on all sides. You see, you have laid the foundation of the temple, but what do you see when you look at the foundations of the temple? How small it is. How it is so unlike the beauty and the glory of the old temple that was pulled down. What do you see when you look around but the day of small things? Small numbers, small supplies, small success, a small temple, the day of small things. But he says to Zerubbabel, don't you dare despise the day of small things. That's what he's saying. You see, we use that term completely in the wrong way. We use that term as an excuse for what is going on today, don't we? Oh, it's a day of small things. So things can't be expected too much of us, can they? The Lord can't expect too much of his church and of his people because it's the day of small things. But that's not how it's spoken here to Zerubbabel. And that's not what it's supposed to mean to us. What the Lord is saying to Zerubbabel is, don't despise it. It may be small things in your eyes, but the Lord is doing this. It's the Lord's work, and he will accomplish what he chooses to accomplish. It's the day of small things now, but look what he will do through it. Look what he will do. You will become a nation again, a people again, under the Lord. Yes, you'll be small. You will be insignificant as far as the world is concerned, but you will be my people. The Lord of glory will be born in your midst. Look what the Lord will do. He will bring the Savior of the world through you. Look what the Lord will do. He will die and he will save his people from their sins. Look what the Lord will do with the day of small things. Do not despise the day of small things, Zerubbabel. That's what he's saying. The hands of Zerubbabel had laid the foundation of the temple. His hand shall also finish it. You're going to finish it, Zerubbabel. Have heart. Trust in the Lord. You will do it. And that the Lord shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts sent me to you. You see, this message is from God himself. When you finished it, you will realize that God has been with you, that God has spoken, and God will do it. For who has despised the day of small things? He's challenging Zerubbabel. He's challenging the people. Who's going to despise this work of the Lord? It may be the day of small things, but are you going to despise it? How dare you? That's what he's saying to the people. For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The whole church, the people of God, rejoice in what Zerubbabel is doing. And will do through the Spirit of God. These are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro through the whole earth. The Lord sees, the Lord knows, the Lord is pleased. It's what the Lord wants. So who is the one who dares to despise the day of small things? It's so important, isn't it? The people there, they're thinking, oh, look at it. You know, what are we doing? Why didn't we stay in Babylon where we were, you know, being, we may have been rising up the ranks in some important house in Babylon. We might have, you know, been sitting in ease in our tents in Babylon. But here we are building this diminutive temple. Here we are vulnerable. Here we are. Sometimes we got not enough to eat. Here we are slaving away at this work. And what are we building? What's the point? No, no, the Lord says. Don't despise this work. It's my work. Don't despise these days. The Lord is going to do great things. He will do what will bring glory to his name. Do not despise it. Isn't that a message to us in our day, friends? Yes, we may be in the day of small things. We may be in the day of those 3.5 weeks. The world may be rejoicing that they have killed and destroyed the church and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's his work we are doing, isn't it? He is in control, is he not? He knows what he is doing, doesn't he? Then we have to trust him, and we have to carry on and not be disappointed and not be downhearted and not be discouraged. Why? Because he is doing what he pleases through his people. He is doing this work, and he will continue to do this work. But the other thing is true as well, because some of the people in Jerusalem might be saying to themselves, well, look, you know, we stop trusting in God, stop doing it God's way. Let's do it our way. You know, some of these big business heads that have come from Babylon with great ideas of what they're going to build, great monoliths that they're going to build. Let's do it our way. What should we do first? Well, let's build houses for ourselves. Let's build the wall first. Let's protect ourselves. Let's have some comforts. And when we've done that, then we can think about the temple, and then we'll build a wonderful edifice to the God. But that's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. They're not trusting in God, are they? They're despising the day of small things and saying to themselves, well, we can't trust in God anymore. We can't rely upon God anymore. Let's do it our way. Let's take over this work. Let's build something and make a name for ourselves by building something worthwhile. What an insult. They're not trusting in God at all. They're not building for God at all. And we can do the same thing, can't we? We can look at the day of small things around us, and instead of doing things God's way, instead of relying upon him, we can follow in the steps of so many churches today. Not all, but so many churches today who have said, God is doing nothing. Therefore, we've got to do something. We've got to take it over. We've got to stop doing it the way that God wants us to do it. And we've got to start thinking how we can be a success, how we can get numbers in the door, how we can keep the young people, how we can do this, how we can do that, how we can please ourselves, how we can build something, a name for ourselves in our day. And that's what it's about, isn't it, friends? With so many of these people building a name for themselves, building respect in the community, But they're not trusting in God. They've turned away from God. Yes, we may be in the day of small things, friends. But we must trust him. We must honor him. We must do all his way, how he has prescribed in his word. Do you know why? Because it's his work. And we are his servants. And if we do not do it his way, we will not please him. And if we are not pleasing him, he will not bless us. And he will not use us in his work. It's got to be his way, friends. We've got to stop being disappointed. We've got to stop being downhearted. And we've got to start serving him, trusting in him, looking to him, knowing that what we are doing is of the Lord. Now, as we finish, now I know I've gone over time, I'm really sorry, but as we finish, a note of caution. Sometimes the day of small things are our fault. Sometimes it's because we're not being faithful and we're not being true to the Lord. Sometimes it's because we're not trusting him. And so the Lord doesn't bless us. And so the Lord doesn't use us. I am not saying that we do not look at that and we do not test ourselves and what we are doing and how we are doing things and our motivation. We don't look to our lives and look to see if there is sin there. The Lord expects that of his people. It's part of sanctification. It's part of being right with him and walking in the right way with our God. Yes, we must do that and make sure that this is not our fault. But if it's not, if we can be confident that it's not, then we must walk in what God has given us. We must work with what God has given us. We must rejoice in what God has given us and not despise the day of small things. Let's pray.